We're driving up in the mountains, all right? Totally packed with snow. We're going around, and there's a ton of procession of cars, and there's something in front of me that's slowing us down. And so when we finally turn the corner, we actually see, oh, it's a snowplow. So what happens then? Well, then we kind of chill, and we kind of understand that that snowplow is going to get us where we need to go, right? Same scenario, and you're driving up there, and you look in front of you, and it's a motorhome, and we get angry. Why? Because that motorhome is just slowing us down. It has no purpose in what it's doing. So the point is this. Let me get here. Now you look and see the motorhome. Suddenly, the anger and the frustration sets in. The moral is, just because someone's out in front doesn't make them a real leader. And we see it a lot. I remember when my son was in, I think it was first or second grade, he came home from school and he was really frustrated. And I'm like, what, Jake? I just hate recess. And I'm like, why? He says, well, I go to the slide and everybody follows me, and I go over to the swings and everybody follows me. And I told him at that young age, I said, just remind me someday to tell you about the curse of leadership. Because what happens is, there is a natural side to being a leader, I get that. But there's also a testing side, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. So, there's a point here I want to make. True leaders clear the path so that others can reach their destination. Others might be corrupt and power hungry. We won't talk about our politicians. Though they're out in front, they aren't clearing the path. They're simply blocking you. All right? So, what does it take to be a good leader? Let me say this when I say leader. Because what happens is, you're all sitting there going, well, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. If you're a single mom, you're the leader of your home. If you're a dad, you're the leader. You're the leader there. Wherever you are, there are people who do watch and follow you. In fact, I kiddingly say it all the time in the fire department. If you want to see someone who's a leader, look behind them and see who's following. Because there'll be people following. We can't proclaim leadership, but there is ways that I believe God builds and makes us into leaders. So what does it take to be a real leader? And I want to talk about the Apostle Peter. He's one of my favorite guys, and I think a lot of it is because my personality is similar to his. I just says stupid things, says it real quick, wishes he could take his words back, stuff like that. I don't have the personality of thinking things through. Sometimes I'll say something and wish I could gobble it back. Sometimes I open my mouth just to change feet. You get it? And the Apostle Peter was similar in that direction, but there was some serious stuff. He became a powerful leader in the church, but he went through some stuff to get to that. So in the process of making Simon the fisherman into Peter the apostle, Jesus allowed him to pass through three different fires. All of them were used to purify him. And so I want to start there. I want to talk first of all about the fire of failure. And I'm going to get my glasses on. I normally get to look up at the scripture. And it's big up there. It's not big down here. So in Luke chapter 2, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan is asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. So when you have repented, or when you have metanoed, when you've changed your mind and turned and came back to me again, I want you to strengthen your brothers. So hey, listen to this. Jesus is just saying, you're going to fail, but when you come back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times that you even knew me. So I want you to notice, it was Jesus' prediction, not Peter's promise, that came true. Oh, man. You know, I love we had that whole men's ministry of the promise keepers. And guys that weren't in the kingdom kind of would scratch their head. Why is that important? Well, it's because we can be the king of making a promise that we don't keep. I mean, how many people proclaim they're going to do, and nothing ever gets accomplished? They have all these great ideas, and it doesn't happen. Again, Jesus' prediction came true, not what Peter promised. Now, here's what happened, though. Peter would soon find out what a true leader is. And the way he found out what a true leader is not by victory, but by defeat. See, we love the victorious story. That's the one thing that drives me crazy about TBN. Because on TBN, when they finally put somebody on TBN, they are highly successful. They've got a monstrous church. They have a great thing going on. But the truth is, how did the stuff they went through to get there is what I want to hear about. You get what I'm saying? We always talk about Job and how God gave him back double of what he had. Well, I wish the story ended without God giving back the double. Because Job went through hell and high water to get to where he was. Yes, God doubly blessed him. I get that. But for that double blessing, look what he walked through. And see, a lot of times I think we want to fast food everything. I mean, come on, man. I sit in line. If you sit in line at Taco Bell and it's more than a minute and a half, you're ready to throw down. Yell at somebody. You know, it's that long process. And by the way, it's the process that's what's important in our life. It's not the destination. It's the process to get to the destination. That's what life is. So anyway, here's what's cool too. The enemy asked to sift Peter, but Jesus allowed it for God's purposes. See, we give the devil way too much credit. Like he can usurp God's authority. No, God allows things, but he allows things so that we can grow in and out of it. By the way, when Jesus talked about he wants to sift you like wheat, there's two processes in the sifting process. There was a two-stage process in the Bible. There was what's called winnowing, and winnowing is they would take the wheat, because it's the wheat and all the junk's with it together, so they had to separate it somehow. Winnowing was taking it and throwing it up in the air so that the wind would blow away the stuff and you could get what you wanted to keep. But then beyond that, that's when the sifting happened, where the sifting would, to get the pebbles and stuff out, it would be sifted like you have, women, you have those little sifter things for your flour. That's what sifting was. So there was two processes of that. And here's what happened. The thing that was valuable was separated from the things that were worthless. Listen, I have learned more negative in life by things negative than anything ever positive. 75% or more of what I've learned is how not to do things by observing life through other people. Gay and I both have been on staff at two different churches, and in both situations there was some crazy stuff happening that were not positive, and we would see things that happened. We had one pastor that was mad because people were coming to the church because they weren't the doctors and lawyers that God had promised him. Stuff like that. I learned from that. You learn from negative a whole lot more, I think, than you learn from positive. And I'll share another quick story with you. Oh, man, my phone's on. Sorry. My phone just talked to me. It's probably my wife saying, turn your phone off. when Jake, when he was a baseball player, and he's a very good baseball player. In fact, he scholarship in baseball in college. He was a pitcher. And we were playing somebody out here. He was at high school with Haltom High, and we were playing somebody. Anyway, and they had their stud pitcher pitching, he was pitching. The game normally was 7 innings back in those days. It went 9 innings, and those guys were still pitching, both of them, crazily good. Well, what happened was the score was still nothing to nothing. Jake was pitching, and the ball was hit, and Jake forgot to cover home plate, so the guy slid in under him because Jake was late to get to the plate. Game over. They lose. So we get home to the house, and there's no celebration. He pitched an incredibly great game, but there was no celebration. So I went into his room knowing that I was going to be chastised, at least because I'm dad. And because I sat down on the bed and I said, I'm glad you lost the game. And of course, as a child would, was not happy with what dad just said. And then I finished it up. I said, and let me tell you why. Because had you won the game, man, oh man, Jake, you'd have been out with your buddies and been talking about how great it was and how great you pitched and all that. But instead, you're in here wanting to improve what you did wrong. And there's some truth in that, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you something. You learn from the negative a whole lot more than we ever learn from the positive. Now, I'm not giving you carte blanche to go out and say, ah, yeah, let's go screw up, Steve said. Steve said, let's go screw up so we can learn. No, it's not that at all. But even as you look at Simon Peter, it's pretty interesting what happened, occurred. So, again, the things that are valuable are separated from the things that are worthless. And the enemy loves the pain of the sifting, but Jesus loves the result of the sifting. You get it? Oh, man, the enemy loves it, and he'll tell you how bad you are. He'll remind you how stupid you are. He will. Great, good job. Whatever. Because the truth, the proof is in the pudding, in the making of the pudding. Jesus loves the sifting because, look, where the word says, Jesus learned obedience, which obedience is a whole different word than what that word is, through the things that he suffered. We learn more through our suffering than we ever learn on the mountaintop. Do we know what the mountaintop? You know what a timberline is, ladies and gentlemen? Timberline on a mountain? What does that mean? You can see it. At the top. It looks like it might be snow-capped or something. Well, it's just blank because nothing can grow beyond the timberline. And we love those high moments, but there's no growth up there. It's down in the swamp, man, where every stinking little varmint grows. It bites you and sucks blood out of you, and that's where it's nasty, but it's beautifully green. But that's where we learn. Oh, those of you who want to be leaders, because you are a leader. So this same process of sifting was soon to play out in Pete's life. Not just once, but three times Peter gave in and he denied Christ. Jesus told Peter what would happen, and Satan asked for and got permission to do it. I want to reemphasize that. Stop giving the enemy credit. He's defeated. So what does it take to be a true leader? Well, the first thought, like I told you, there's three fires. The fire of failure. And in Luke 22, starting at verse 54, it says this. They had just arrested Jesus. So it says they arrested Jesus and held him to the high, and took him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. And the guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. And a servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. And finally she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." Not only is he denying him, he's a big liar. And after a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. And then about an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he's a Galilean too." And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Look in the other part of Scripture. He said, "Man, I've never known him whatsoever." But then here's what's cool but uncool. It says, immediately, while he was still saying, "I don't know him," the rooster crowed. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wow. Oh, it's not only I'm predicting you're going to fail me, and then all of a sudden he's, you failed me. Wow. So it says, suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind that before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. And it says, Peter left the courtyard and he wept bitterly. Let me tell you something. Peter failed because he thought he was someone that he wasn't. Do you get it? How many times have I told you on a Sunday morning, and I will say it forever, half of the gospel of Jesus Christ is how bad I am. Until I recognize what a horrible person I am, I will not need him to save me, if you will. If you think you can swim and you're out in the middle there and you're not going to yell for the lifeguard because you're too embarrassed and your ego's so big, you're going to stink and drown while the lifeguard's there to come get you because you don't recognize the need for the lifeguard. Until we recognize how horrible we are, we will never recognize how beautiful Jesus is. Until I realize I am such a piece of dirt, but he is the King of Kings, man. I can't do anything right. He's already done everything right. Man. There's some real help in that for you. So, where am I at here? I'm over here. So Peter left the courtyard and he wept bitterly. Again, Peter fell because he thought he was someone he wasn't. Peter, honestly, he wasn't lying to him. When Jesus said, I'll die for you, he meant it. He wasn't playing. He didn't say it just to look cool. He meant it. See, there was a difference between Simon and a difference between Peter. Jesus, if you remember that scripture, in the first he called him Simon, and then in the bottom part he called him Peter, which means the rock. And he covered both names. So why does failure make me a good leader? Did you know that if you break your bone in your body and it heals, it is twice as strong as it was before it was broken. It's true. Do you know if a rope is reconnected, you know, if it's frayed out and you resplice, thank you very much, the rope, it is twice as strong as what it was. It's true. And I want you to notice that Jesus never criticized Peter, and he never gave up on him. He never did. He never threw him under the bus. Jesus said, and I want you to, this is very important, you go back to what I read a while ago, where Jesus said, and when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. Notice he said, when you return to me. He didn't say, if you return to me. If you straighten up and return to me. No, sir. He said, when you return to me, because you will. Because why? Because Peter recognized he wasn't all that in a bag of chips. He recognized he didn't have a grip on everything. He recognized how lowly he was, but holy moly. When he did that, he became one of the most powerful leaders in the kingdom. And I just don't want to talk about kingdoms. When I say in the kingdom, I'm talking about everyday walking life. You can be powerful in your life. I'm not saying you're going to speak to millions like he did, but what I am saying is you won't be angry at times where you thought you were going to be angry. I'll get there in a second. This message is pretty good so far. Sorry. Well, because it's like new to me too. I just did it. So Jesus said, when you turn back, not if. So Jesus had more faith in Peter than Peter had in Jesus. So what do I learn from this? Out of failure comes humility. Honest to goodness, real humility. If Peter, the number one guy to build the church, Jesus already told him that. Peter, you're no longer Simon, you are Petros. And on this rock, this Petros, I will build a church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Holy smoke! If that guy can fail, you get it. Then none of us are beyond that failure. I want you to notice, too, Peter wasn't a bad guy. He was just a weak one. That's who we are. We're not bad, we're weak. But out of failure, this is very important, out of failure comes patience. And when I say that, I don't mean patience for you. In other words, when I fail, it's not patience about me. When I fail, I have patience for other people who fail. You get it? This whole kingdom thing is not about me. Once I get past the fact that as I pound you guys, focus on Jesus and not yourself, once you get to really doing that, then your focus even continues to focus on him, obviously, but then it turns to focusing on other people, which is what's fun. So, out of failure comes patience. Not patience for us, but we're more patient with others who fail. And we're in good company, by the way, with this failing thing. Noah, I don't know if you remember him, Noah built the ark, man. Only one God left alive right after he finally landed and has his family of eight. When everybody else is being killed, he gets drunk. Sons have to walk in backwards and cover him up so they're not embarrassed, so he's not embarrassed by him. Abraham repeatedly lied about Sarah being his wife. Good night, man. Abraham, the father of nations, Abraham, the guy that we've got all the promises from. Abraham, his wife was beautiful, and the king comes up and goes, is this your wife? He goes, no, it's my sister. So what he told him? No, it's my sister, because he didn't want to get killed. So the guy takes her to be his wife, and then the Lord wakes him up and says, that ain't his sister. So then the king, this corrupt king, goes back to Abraham and says, why didn't you tell me this isn't your sister, that this is your wife? Well, you know, I didn't want to. He did that twice. Abraham did that twice. What a jerk. How dare him. Jacob was a deceiver. Dude, I mean, he stole his brother's birthright. He even jumped out of the womb first, just pushed his brother back. Anyway, Esau's the one that pushed Jacob back, my bad. So, again, we're in good. Moses was a murderer. I mean, Moses, I'm going to set my people free, but let me kill one of the Egyptians first. David, I mean, we all know the story of David. The only one in the Word that the only guy in the Word where God said he's after my own heart, and David was more messed up than any of them. On paper, you know, he messed around. He had adultery with Bathsheba, didn't want her husband to know, had him killed on the battlefield. He just on and on and on. Act like he was crazy when he went before a king because he didn't want to get killed. So we're in good company, is what I'm saying. So just so you know. So Jesus calls him Simon and Peter because he was both. You get it? See, Simon would fail, yet Peter wanted to die for him, yet Peter was so weak. Let me just say this. Failure keeps our feet on the solid ground of grace, which says, you aren't worthy, but I love you anyway. Do you hear that? Because it's the truth. I'm speaking truth tonight. I am not worthy. I get it. I am not worthy, but I love you anyway. I'm not worthy, but yet God gives grace, which is what? Undeserved, unmerited favor, and he gives mercy, which is what? Not giving me what I really do deserve. So you go from mercy of not getting what I really do deserve to grace giving me something that I don't deserve that's cool. And that's what failure does for us. So there's that fire of failure, but then let's keep going because there's more to this picture, and that's, let's call this the fire of invitation. And I just did the whole sermon on this a couple weeks back, so I'll just read you the scripture, and hopefully you remember some of what I said, and we'll move on. So Peter had just failed, just miserably failed. Jesus killed, died, rose again. Everybody's seen him. And now it's after breakfast. Several weeks later, it says after breakfast, and then Jesus is on the shore, and they're out there fishing, and they haven't caught anything. So Jesus said, throw it on the other side, and then they recognize Jesus. And so Jesus has already prepared breakfast for them, but he says, bring some of your fish too, because you can cook some of that. So they do that. So he's eating. It's an intimate breakfast with his disciples. How cool is that? And then Jesus points out the white elephant in the room. Everybody that's there, all the disciples are there, and they all know how miserably Peter failed. Yet, just so you know, they all ran away. Peter just ran away the earliest because he was embarrassed. He ran away the earliest. The rest of them ran away at the cross. John hung around a little bit. He was out there at the end when Jesus said, hey, take care of my mom. But they all were cowards, all right? But they all had their opinion of Peter, I'm sure. Yeah. You know. Did you hear what he said? He cussed that last time. He told that woman, I don't know who that guy is. Oh, man, what a jerk he was. So there you are. The breakfast is over. And Peter still is not feeling correct. I'm sure he couldn't look him in the eye. You ever been in those situations where you do something stupid and you can't look him in the eye? Yeah, oh, I have. Yes, I have. Early on in my ministry, the very first time I ever spoke in front of a congregation, not only was I scared, but a female walked in that I had been with, you know, within the last year or something. Now, I had changed, but it's not the point, is it? It was just a brutal reminder of how ugly I am. And anyway, so there you go. That and $5 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. So, I want you to notice. Oh, let me read the scripture. It says, so after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. And Jesus told him, Jesus repeated again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the Lord said, Peter said, yes, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. And then Jesus said a third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? And this one hurt Peter. And I told you before in the sermon, because the first time Jesus said, do you agape me? Do you love me like God loves me? And he says, you know, I phileo you, which means a brotherly love. So Jesus said, do you agape me? And he says, no, I phileo you. Then he asked him again, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know, I phileo you. In other words, I haven't reached that. I failed you, Jesus, so I can't get to that kind of love you're asking for. Listen, agape love and grace are identical in that neither one of them are deserved. You don't deserve to be loved without any condition. We all have conditions to love. You get what I'm saying? So Jesus is saying, do you grace love me? And he's going, you know I love you as a brother. Do you grace me? No, I love you as a brother. And then why it hurt Peter's feelings was, then Jesus said, okay, Peter, so do you phileo me? I've asked you twice if you agape me, and you say you phileo me. So now he's putting the rubber on the road, on the tires. Well, then do you really just love me as a brother? And that's why the word says, it says Peter was hurt. That Jesus asked the question a third time. He was hurt because he changed words. And he said, Lord, you know everything. In other words, if you're trying to expose me, you've done it. You know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Here's what I want you to notice in this, and this is outside of the whole sermon I did, believe it or not. There's fresh. Did you know the word will be fresh to you every day? Even if you read the same scripture the next day, you're going to get something else. I want you to notice that these questions were not questions of accusation. Do you love me? It's not what he's saying. They were questions of invitation. I think the coolest thing is, too, that Jesus asked him three times and Peter denied him three times. I think there was healing in that for Peter. So what does it take to be a leader? Accepting the invitation. It's that simple. See, Peter's pride and his false promises were now laid barren and gone. And all he had to hold on to was the knowledge that Jesus had of him. That's all he had. All he had was, what was Jesus' opinion of me? Because Jesus was his Savior. Jesus had already told him, I'm going to build the church on you. Kingdoms of hell won't prevail. Peter had so messed up. Just so messed up. Showed his backside to everybody and all. And I want you to know, I'm sure the disciples liked that because Peter was the most outspoken one. Peter's the one that got out of the boat to walk to Jesus. They might have mocked him, but at least he got out of the boat. You get what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, you look at you, you fell into the water. Yeah, but I got out. And I'm sure his personality would have said that. So I don't know how they liked him or not. There's nothing recorded to know, but I do know how human nature is. And so Peter was laid barren, but his pride and his false promises were now gone. All he had to hold on to was the knowledge that Jesus had of him. See, the problem is Peter had had plenty of time to reflect on his failure. You get it? He had had plenty of time to reflect on how he miserably screwed up, and I'm sure other people around him helped him realize that too. But yet then here Jesus is asking him publicly in front of all of the brethren to prioritize. He didn't mention one time his failure, did he? What did he tell him to do? Look. Once that Peter verbalized his priority, Jesus invites him to do what all of us are called to do, serve his people. And when I say serve his people, that is in whatever realm you're in. Those of you who've read the book, you understand what I'm saying. Whatever realm of influence you are in, that is the area where God is instructing us to serve his people. Jesus pulled Peter right back into the kingdom when he kept saying, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Not do you love me? Then grovel before me, ask for my forgiveness, and I might decide to do that at some point in time. That's the kind of the idea we have of who Jesus is, man. You get it? Do you love me? Then feed my, take care of my little ones. And the word sheep and lamb, two different words. Take care of my little ones. Take care of my big ones. Take care of them all. Feed them. Comfort them. And incorporating that word feed is beyond just physical food. So once he verbalized these priorities, Jesus invites him to do whatever we're all called to do is serve his people. So now he's been through two fires, the fire of failure and the fire of invitation. It's really hard to accept. After we failed, isn't it hard to accept Jesus' love? Isn't it? To accept the fact that he does? And it used to puzzle me, and I thank the Lord I'm getting it a little bit, but it used to puzzle me how we can boldly go to the throne. The word tells us in Hebrews several times, boldly go to the throne. Because once you failed, there was no bold in me to go to the throne because I was a bad person. Until I recognize that, again, it's not about me, it's about him and the greatness of what he has done for me. And so I can boldly go to the throne knowing that as a miserable failure, Jesus is telling me in the midst of my miserable failure, feed my sheep, kid. Love people like you've never loved them before. Quit looking at your horrible self and look outside of who you are and love somebody else. Find them. There's people out there to love. And let me tell you something. Don't pray for it if you don't want it. Don't pray, God, help me to love more, because he's going to bring those nutty people that get on your last nerve. You come on, dude. You got somebody gets on your last nerve, right? So don't be praying, God, let me help me love, because that guy is going to come into your life you know, for longer. Oh my God, you're going to see him at Walmart, and you're going to want to avoid him. And then the Lord's going to be saying, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. They're going to walk up to him, and then the Lord's going to say, yeah, go ahead and pay for his groceries. No, no, no. I've learned that lesson, man. There's guys I used to hate, TV preachers and stuff, and I'd be flipping through just to judge them, just to judge them. I'm telling you the truth. And I would stop at one of them, and I'd be judging them, and boy, if the Lord didn't tell me to send them money, I'm serious. It happened to me twice, and I quit watching. And that's the gospel truth. It happened to me twice. I won't tell you who they were, but it wasn't, you know, it was like $25. That's a lot of money for me, especially when I hate them and what they're doing, and they're just, you know, and then you send them. I'm going to just quit watch. Don't watch. So I just started watching me, and then giving me money. No, I'm kidding. No, but that really, God does have a sense of humor, believe it or not. So now he's been through two fires. He's been through, the fire of failure and then the fire of invitation. But there's one more that if we don't get to, we're never going to get there. We'll never get there. And when I speak of this, it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is, I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What I'm talking about is, if you've asked Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit resides in you. And the Bible says very clearly, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, but you have to recognize it. But so the fire of failure, the fire of invitation, and the fire of empowerment. So here Jesus had just, he's pretty much done. He's ready to go up into heaven and take off. And he, one of his final meal, he said, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised, as I told you before. John baptized you with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? These guys, from the get-go, wanted Jesus to do what is going to happen in the end times, which is where Jesus comes back and takes over the whole. They wanted it right then. They thought the whole reason the Messiah was coming was to take them out from Roman rule and set them back up. That is not why, but they, even to the dying day, well, so when are you going to do this? When are you going to, you know, and the cool thing is how Jesus responded. He said, they kept asking him, and he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. Because the truth is, if we knew, we would just act a fool till the day of, right? So he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So then you move to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Most of us know this very well. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. See, guys, leadership takes more than good intentions and a sense of a call. Leadership is more than just, I think it's good, and then it's more than this call of God. I'm telling you, man, when the need is the call, in my opinion. What I mean is, this has happened millions of times over. I'll think of somebody and I'm like, hey, I wonder if they'll help. So I'll have them in my office. Hey, would you consider whatever, mowing the lawn or whatever? Well, you know, let me pray about it. And I immediately say, never mind. And then they're offended. Well, what do you mean, never mind? I said, because look, when they asked me to be the fire department chaplain, by the way, that's probably not fair. They sent out a letter to 32 pastors in Haltom City, and asking anybody who's interested in being the fire chaplain to show up for this meeting. So I had my secretary call and set me up to go to this meeting. I went to the meeting, and I was the only one that showed up. So by default, you get it. So when I say they asked me, they didn't really ask me. They didn't have nobody else to ask. But when they were talking with me, one of the guys, one of the chiefs, asked me, he said, so do you think that, is this the call for your life? And, of course, you know everything in you. Oh, yes, brother, it was such a time as this, God called. You know what I told him? I said, no, I don't think it's a call. I said, I think the need is the call. Because the need is the call. It's whatever's needed is the call. It's, in fact, I'm going to talk this on Sunday. I'm going to talk about the men on the Good Samaritan and how all the leadership stepped over the need to get to the call. You get it. So leadership is more than good intention in the sense of call. It takes higher power. In other words, I go through failure. Most of us don't get past failure because we don't believe that Jesus really loves us. So if we finally get past the failure and realize Jesus really loves us and does invite us, until we accept the fact that we have that power, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwelling in me, we'll never make it. And listen, man, Peter went from this groveling, I don't know him, to, if you finish that story out, he's the one that stood up and said, I'm not drunk like you think, because they thought they were all speaking in their own language. I mean, you had Medes and Persians and all these people there, and they were speaking in their language, knowing that they didn't know their language. It was freaking them out. So they had to blame it on something. They're certainly not going to give God any credit. So they said, oh my God, they're drunk. They're all a bunch of drunks. Dude, I wish I could get drunk and speak Spanish. You get it. And so he's like, we're not drunk like you think, but this is what the prophet Joel said, that I'll pour out my spirit among all flesh. And then he began to preach this most awesome sermon. And at the end of it, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. From a little wimpy guy who was a miserable failure. So I want to be a leader. Well, good. Enjoy your failures. Failure is good when we can walk through it. So, I'm done. Let me read my conclusion. I'll leave you all alone. And I bet you I'm shorter than Gay, huh? I'm looking at the time so I can tell her, you know, I finished by. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. The fire of failure, watch this. The fire of failure determines who we are. The fire of invitation invites us to be His. You get it? So the fire of failure determines who we are. Listen, I can't tell you the times that I have somebody in my office like struggling with drugs, and they come into my office and they pop themselves in my office and they look at me and they're bawling. I need help, I need help, I need help. And I tell them, you are 95% whole right now because you recognize the need for the Savior. By the same token, I got drug addicts coming in my office, plop themselves down, and it's everybody else. Well, if they'd quit doing this, and he was in my job, did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And what I say to them is, if I've got 10 people in a room, and 9 of them tell me it's 9 o'clock, and you tell me it's 9:05, whose watch probably needs to change here? There's no help when we're just blaming, 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 until we get humiliated by failure, is when we recognize there's somebody bigger than me that has forever loved me more than I ever knew I could. I'm telling you, I had this terrible concept of God because of church and what it did to me. And so when I went to him, I grabbed my ankles. I was ready for him to do whatever. I was wanting the punishment, actually. Get the punishment phase over. Let's do this. And he didn't want to punish me. Never did. He never did. I never knew that. I never knew that. I never knew that. He just wanted to hold me. And that's uncomfortable hold. It's like when we were younger, my wife and I were younger, when she would get mad, and I mean like really mad. You know how sometimes you're mad and you get really mad. Well, these were back in the days. Now we're so been together so long, we don't have time for it. But she would get really mad. So when I knew she was really mad, I would have to do something to try to be fun. Like one time she was really mad, and she's going to go, I'm going to go sleep on the couch. So she did. She got on the couch. Well, I crawled and went to the front door and started banging on the front door and just scared her dead. She ran back into the bedroom where I wasn't because I was at the front door. And so she's mad, but then she starts laughing. Then most of the time when she'd get really mad, I would just grab her and hold her. I love you, honey. Yeah, she'd fight it. Yeah. That's God. That is God right there. I really thought he wanted to punish me. He just wanted to hold me. But I didn't want him to hold me because I deserved to be punished. He just wanted to love me. So the fire of failure determines who we are. The fire of invitation invites us to be His. And the fire of empowerment gives us the power to do so. Empowerment, what do you mean? I mean the Holy Spirit resides in us. He's the one who brings thoughts to us. He's the one but the Holy Spirit is a He. It's not a it, you know, because we're like, Holy Spirit, if it would just stop it. He's part of this whole thing called God. So the question is, are you eating up with failure? Bring it to Jesus. It's not like he doesn't know. Has your enemy's accusations drowned out Jesus' invitation to serve? I know it does most. I know it does most. Because you have people who just chip, 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 chip away at who you are. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Oh, you do this. So you just start listening to that. And the invitation that Christ has is, I want you just as you are. Oh, you'll change. You'll change. You really will change. But it won't be from some demand that somebody else has given you. You will change because this love relationship happens. And this, here's the thing that you've been looking for your entire life. All of us have this thing in us that wish somebody would just love us for who we are, just for who we are. Not if I lose weight, not if I wear makeup, not if I smell good, not if I want people to love me like a dog loves me. But they can't. But he does. That's why in the book I compared, which I had people upset, I compared God to a dog, and not in a bad way. Because when I was a drug addict, my dog was the only thing I had. When I was happy, my dog was happy. When I was sad, my dog was happy. When I would throw something at my dog was happy. When I was bawling on the floor because I was so sick of being a 90-pound drug addict, my dog was happy. My dog's constantly wagging his tail. That's why I loved my dog. That's God, man. God loves you. I don't care where you're at, what you're doing. I don't care. He loves you. Now, he doesn't have a tail to wag, but he does have arms that are wide open. He just wants to hold you. But I have failed. Good. Okay. If you've never failed, raise your hand. And when you raise your hand, if you've never failed, I'm calling you on it because you're lying, which is failed. Yeah, that's what I thought. So, has the enemy accused you, drowned out the invitation of Jesus? Because that's what happens. And again, people around you, I don't care. His invitation stands firm, and it's an invitation to serve. And do you need empowerment for your life? Man, just, it's all about fire. I need to teach this at a fire department. How cool would that be? Chop that tree down, yell timber, and leave. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that you are miraculously come up with stuff when it's unexpected. I just pray that any dross that was given tonight will fall to the side, but any jewel or anything that had any value will stick in us. Help us to see and understand that in our failure, there is good if we can find humility in it rather than justification of it. Lord, help us to sense and know that you are not accusing us, you are inviting us, and that you have, when you've invited us, you've invited us to accept you, and when we accept you, that the Holy Spirit resides within us, and it's that same Spirit that raised you up from the dead. That's crazy power. Help us to connect to that, Lord. Help us to sense and know who you are and our purpose in loving you and in serving other people by understanding the love that you have for us. And I thank you for that. Amen. And God bless you guys in the Fort Worth.